Membership has its privileges. American Express used this incredibly effective slogan in the 80s and 90s, for those of you that were alive then, to convince people that it was worth it to pay extra to use their credit card. And carrying that green or gold or platinum card with the Roman centurion was a badge of honor, a symbol of success. And in commercials, card members would simply flash their card to receive advantages that other credit cards simply could not offer. American Express was positioning itself as an elite brand. And the problem is that it used membership to suggest elite. But when membership is exclusive, it betrays the word's biblical meaning. After all, as we've just seen in the scripture reading, membership is a biblical word. The Bible uses several metaphors to describe the church, and one of them is the metaphor of the body that we read in 1 Corinthians 12. And individual Christians are members, parts, or limbs of Christ's body, and he is the head. And it is not an exclusive or elite picture. It's a very inclusive picture. And we often think of this body metaphor in a global sense. Every Christian in the world is a member of Christ's body, and that is most certainly true. But in the passage Suzanne just read from 1 Corinthians 12, Paul identifies himself with the Corinthians in verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." But then immediately following, he seems to be using the metaphor in a local sense. Verse 27, Paul writes, "Now you, Church of Corinth," not we, "you are Christ's body and individually members of it." And he's helping this church realize that they are a local expression of Christ's body. A local church is not an event on Sunday morning. A church is not an elite club or service provider. A church is a group of Christians committed to and dependent on one another. And the Membership Has Its Privileges campaign of American Express and its suggestion that membership is exclusive has added a great deal of confusion, even controversy, around the subject of membership as it pertains to church. And some churches have ditched the word and even the practice altogether. And today I hope to explain why Cherrydale has chosen to keep the word and the practice. Now, our typical approach to preaching at Cherrydale is to work expositionally through books of the Bible or through sections of Scripture. This is our normal diet of the Word as we gather on Sunday mornings as a church family, regardless of who's preaching. But every so often, we see the benefit of addressing a specific biblical theme or topic, and today I'll be preaching on the topic of local church membership. And it's a burden of mine, not only because I oversee membership here at Cherrydale, but also because I see its incredible importance in the life of the local church. I see the great blessings and benefits for Christians when they belong to a local church. Church membership really does have its privileges, but not in the same way that a company like American Express might suggest. And so in today's sermon, I really hope to answer four questions. And the first is, what does Cherrydale Baptist mean when we use the word membership? The second, what is the biblical basis for membership? Third, why does Cherrydale place an emphasis on membership? And then fourth and finally, what are some of the privileges of local church membership? Now, if you're already a member of this church, this is not a chance for you to check out. This is an opportunity for all of us to consider this biblical principle together, and for those of us who are members of this church to consider really if we're taking our membership seriously enough. So the first question I want us to consider is, what is Cherrydale's definition of membership? Now, in order to answer this question, we really need to answer the question, what is a church? In common speech, we might use the word church in reference to buildings. I hear all the time if I give people a tour of this place, what a beautiful church you have. Of course, I'm thinking, it is a beautiful church. It's just the people, not the building. Or people might use the word to describe denominations. I would say I grew up in the Methodist church. Or even to describe worship services like this one. I went to church this morning. But a church is a people. And our statement of faith acknowledges this global nature of Christ's church, of all believers for all time. But the majority of our statement is dedicated to the local church. Look at it with me on the screen. It says, we believe that a local church is a congregation of believers associated by covenant of faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinance of Christ, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, governed by his laws and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. So quite simply put, a local church is a congregation of believers in Christ who've covenanted to follow him and obey his word together. And we necessarily have officers and leaders, and we observe the ordinances, and we seek to fulfill Christ's mission together. That's why he's made us a people. But the basic definition that we give at Cherrydale for a local church is the primary group of Christians with whom we live out our discipleship of Jesus. So membership is a formal commitment to this congregation. And it's through our process of membership that we verify that a person is a Christian who agrees with our doctrine. And for us, membership is not defined by regular attendance. Membership is not defined by regular giving, although we're thankful for everyone who does give to support the ministry here. Membership is not defined by liking Cherrydale Baptist more than any other church on the planet. Membership is a Christian's association to this local church by covenant. And notice, if you will, the words that our statement uses. Members of the church exercise the gifts, rights, and privileges given by the word. And we'll talk more about those shortly. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I understand what your statement of faith says, but what is the biblical basis for this definition? And I think that's an excellent question. And the truth is that there is no one biblical passage that instructs us to be a member of a congregation. There's no chapter and verse that says, you shall join a local church. But this doesn't mean that church membership is not a biblical principle. It most certainly is. And while there may be no explicit instruction, the entirety of the New Testament, it assumes the believer's commitment to a local congregation of Christians. And we find the fingerprints of membership in the Bible from Matthew to Revelation. And the first passage that I want us to consider together is Acts chapter 2. The setting of this chapter is the Jewish celebration of the Jewish festival of Pentecost. It's just 7 weeks after Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead. And Jews and proselytes from all over the known world have converged on Jerusalem to celebrate God's giving of the law to his people. Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And as the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus' followers, they begin to speak in foreign languages that the visitors to the city recognize as their mother tongues. And in the midst of this supernatural spectacle, the Apostle Peter stands up to speak. And he preaches powerfully that Jesus is alive. And he is the Messiah. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter makes it clear to those who respond in faith that this good news will make them distinct. They will be a people set apart by the Holy Spirit and set apart by water baptism. And in verse 41, the people do respond. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we see this pattern throughout Acts. People believed when they hear the gospel message of Jesus. They were baptized, and then they were added to the local church. And so right here in Jerusalem, in this passage, the very first local church is formed. It just so happens to be a mega church, but there's a church formed in this city. It has thousands of members who have received the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized, and they begin to congregate together in the temple and in homes. And the church grows and spreads throughout the region, begins to spread to places like Judah and Samaria. And the people, as they gather, they're gathering together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of the week where Jesus was raised from the dead. And then a man named Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, and he becomes known as Paul. And then a local church in Antioch, all the way in what we call today Turkey, sends Paul and Barnabas on the very first missionary journey. And wherever Paul traveled, what did he do? He strengthened and planted local churches. And then Paul wrote to these local churches, which make up much of our New Testament, local churches in cities like Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica. And even when Paul writes to individuals like Philemon, he's mentioning the local church that meets in his house. And this principle of Christians belonging to local churches extends all the way to the last book of the New Testament. And in Revelation, Jesus instructs John to write to the angels of seven churches, local churches in cities like Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. So when you consider the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church, metaphors like a body, a family, a flock, and an embassy, metaphors of a distinct, set-apart people who are committed to Christ and to one another, we see that a basic assumption of the entire New Testament is that Christians are members of local churches. The Bible may not provide a direct commandment to make this commitment, but it assumes that if you are a Christian, you will make it. We simply have no other model in Scripture. But why, Matt, you might ask, do you all emphasize this principle at Cherrydale? And I think this is another great question. And to help answer it, I want to recount an experience I had when I was serving at my last church in Texas. And my goal is to share with you the pastoral heart of our elders as we encourage and emphasize the importance of meaningful membership. Now, I was serving a church in Dallas, and we were part of a regional network of churches, much like the Band of Brothers here in Arlington. And we were gathering together with other staff to share best practices. And a pastor of another church read this verse to me, Hebrews 13:17. Which says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then this fellow pastor asked me a question. I'll never forget it. He said, Matt, you're a pastor of a church. You have people who are a part of your spiritual responsibility, and one day you'll give an account for them. How can you possibly give an account for people if you don't know who they are? And I had never considered the implications of this verse for me. I was happy to think of it of the people in my care. Obey your leaders. But I had never thought of the implications of this verse for my service as a pastor. And this pastor went on to explain the means by which their church work to give an account for their members, and that deeply impacted me. It impacts me to this day. And this verse informs our elders as we seek to obey the Scriptures. And 1 Peter 5 provides a similar charge to elders. 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And these two passages lay out the heart of our calling as elders, to keep watch over the souls of the people of this church, the people among us. One day, we will give an account to God of how we did. So we want to follow Jesus' model for shepherding, because he knows every single one of his sheep by name, and he cares for them. He watches over them. And we want every person who is under our care to look more and more and more like Jesus. And these passages also lay out the heart of why we emphasize membership. God has tasked the elders of this church with shepherding a particular flock, with watching over the souls of specific people. And quite simply, we need to know who they are. Now, in 2007, I preached a sermon in Lucknow, India. And that small church that gathered together on that Sunday morning in the room of a house, the people came together and they sat on the floor. And I'm quite certain that this church does not have a formal membership process. I didn't ask, but I'm fairly certain that they did not. Because everyone in that local church knew who the Christians were. And the reason why they knew who the Christians were, because they lived amidst persecution from Muslims and Hindus in the area. There were no fringes to their fellowship. Now, here in Arlington, in this transient metropolitan area, the way that we know who is a part of our flock is through our membership process. Because there are millions of Christians in this world, but God has made me and my fellow elders responsible for the souls of the 595 members of Cherrydale Baptist Church. Yes, 595. And we consider that a great privilege and a glorious burden that we take seriously. And this has been a journey of growth for our leadership over the years, but we're working hard to take our biblical call and our biblical responsibilities seriously. Now, if you look back at Hebrews 13:17, perhaps you noticed that the instruction toward membership goes in both directions. We need to know who our people are, and you need to know who your leaders are. If you're going to be able to obey this scripture, you need to know who your leaders are. So who are you obeying as they preach and teach God's word? Whose shepherding are you following? Who are the examples, your examples of godliness? And if the answer is these pastors, these elders of Cherrydale Baptist Church in Arlington, Virginia, and you're not a member, then I encourage you to join us. Now you might be saying, I can follow these leaders without becoming a member of the church, but the scripture says, obey your leaders, which of course assumes that they are leading in line with God's word, which we believe that we are. And the leaders of this church are asking all the Christians among us to submit to church membership. Help us lead with joy and not with grief, for the word says that would be unprofitable for you. And if this is new to you or something that you haven't really thought carefully about and you'd like to discuss it more, come and see us. We would love to sit down and have a longer conversation with you about church membership. Please come see us. Now, earlier we read from our statement of faith, which mentions our belief that a local church exercises the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. And local church membership has many privileges. We wouldn't have the time to discuss them all right here, but I want us to focus on four of them this morning. And the first is the privilege of family. Paul writes these words to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. God's household. Members of his family. Brothers and sisters. Now, there's a book that I read to my girls called God's Very Good Idea. I love this book, but I want to show you my favorite page. It's a picture that I believe captures perfectly the wonderful, beautiful diversity of the local church. When I see this picture, I pray, God, help our church to look more and more like this. Help us. It says, God's family is the church. And when you become a member of a local church, you're saying, this is my family. These are my people. And in the same way, the church is saying, you're one of us. You belong to us. And it's a commitment that we make to one another. And with that commitment, it comes closer bonds of friendship, deeper fellowship, greater intimacy with people who don't look like us, but we're all Christians following Jesus together. Now, of course, everyone who is a Christian is a brother or sister, but there's a big difference between immediate family and distant relatives. You know this. If you're a Christian, you have distant spiritual relatives all over the globe, but it is impossible for you to live in close fellowship with the vast majority of them. It's unlikely that you'll ever practice the 40-plus one another commands of the New Testament with them. Your local church is your immediate family. And if you don't have a church family, please consider joining ours. We want you to be a part of us. In graduate school, I attended a church for a whole year that just didn't feel like family. I came week after week after week, and I sat in the pew, and I just felt like a stranger. And when I expressed to the pastors my frustration of feeling like an outsider, one of them asked to meet with me. And he encouraged me to serve in an area of need. And as I used my gifts to strengthen that church, it began to feel like family. And I forged lifelong friendships in a really short period of time. Now, perhaps you're a member and you still aren't experiencing the closeness of membership, and perhaps that's on this church family. And if so, please forgive us. But perhaps it's because you have not connected. And so I would ask to you, to whom are you reaching out? Where are you serving? Where are you looking to build up and bless your brothers and sisters? Because church membership is about commitment and contribution, not just consumption. And with membership in a family comes responsibilities and chores that we all share together. And our service of one another binds us together. We're different parts with different spiritual gifts, but guess what? The scripture is so clear. We're all needed. And one reason that we require membership for ongoing areas of service in our church is because we want to ensure that the people who are serving are committed followers of Christ who are also committed to this local body. And so if you haven't had a chance to use your gifts yet, I want to first encourage you to please consider becoming a part of our church so that you can not only join this family, but then feel like a meaningful, integral part of it. Another privilege of local church membership is the privilege of shepherding. In Acts 20, Paul schedules a rendezvous with the elders of the Ephesian church, and believing he would never see them again, he gives this charge to them in his farewell speech. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And like the passages we read earlier in Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5, Acts 20 is one of the passages where the elders of Cherrydale receive our call to shepherd this flock, to care for the souls of its members. The membership helps us to know the people we need to guard and shepherd. Now, we do this reactively all the time in response to emergencies and crises of various kinds, whether a person is a member of our church or not. But the focus of our shepherding is proactive, checking in on our members and spending time with you to see how you are doing and how we can encourage you and how we might be able to pray for you. And in order for us to do this carefully and effectively, every member of the church has a shepherding elder, a primary connection or contact to the elder council. And we shepherd the membership together. We are all responsible for the flock, but each of us has a shepherding list that enables us to be very intentional with our membership. And our commitment as a council is to make meaningful contact with every church member at least twice a year. Now, for most of you, it will be far more than that and likely with multiple elders. But every 6 months, we want to check in with every member of the church family to provide spiritual care. And if you're a member of this church, hear me. You are not just a name on a list. You are someone for whom we care and someone for whom we pray. And we will do this until you have joined another church. We have a member right now looking for a church closer to her home who told me, she said, I need covering until I've found another church. She understands the principle that membership is like an umbrella of protection, and it's an umbrella that every Christian needs. There's a third privilege that I want us to consider, and that's the privilege of accountability. There's an unholy trinity constantly waging war with our souls, the world, the flesh, the devil, and as Christians, we need to link arms in battle. We need one another to help us see our blind spots. We need others who will encourage us and exhort us in love unto holiness, because the God we serve is holy, and he's also love. And the only institution that God has established where spiritual accountability counts to the end is the local church. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives these instructions to his disciples. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. He's just saying, go and approach this person and call them to accountability. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother, and the confrontation is over. He's repented, or she's repented. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every act may be confirmed. Just taking the next step to call the person to accountability. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or and a tax collector. It's treat this person as if they're an unbeliever and continue to preach the gospel to them. And in this Jesus is laying out a loving process to restore a Christian caught in a sin. And if this person refuses to repent, the last step is to bring him or her before the church for removal. And only a local church can obey this passage in its entirety. If you think about it for a second, if a group of Christian friends from a bunch of different churches were to confront a sister for her sin and she refused to repent, what do they do? They can't bring her before all their different churches. Hopefully she has a local church that's carrying out this process. Christ gave discipline to the local church for restoring unrepentant members. And exercising this responsibility is not enjoyable. No one enjoys that responsibility, but it's incredibly important. Only a local church has accountability that counts. Now, we shouldn't trust ourselves to be free rangers. We all need the reminder that there are serious consequences for our sin, including discipline that leads to removal from this church family if we do not repent. We also need the safety net of a family who will be fiercely committed to our restoration. We all need this. And if you're not a member of a local church, you're missing out on this safety net. We can't really call you to accountability that counts if you aren't a member. But you're also missing out on the safety net of mutual trust that comes with commitment to one another. Fellow church members share the responsibility of caring for one another. It's not just the elders. We care for one another's souls. And if we've all submitted to one another in membership, rooted in God's grace, we'll feel safe to confess our sin to one another. We'll feel safe to ask for help in specific challenges of our spiritual life before it grows out of control. The final privilege of local church membership that I want to mention is the privilege of authority. Our statement of faith says this: each local church is the sole judge of the measure and method of its cooperation on all matters of memberships, of polity, of government, of discipline, of benevolence. The will of the local church is final. Christ has given local churches autonomous authority to make decisions, and we see this in the Matthew passage, don't we? The passage on discipline and in other places throughout the New Testament, the church is given authority to make certain decisions and do certain things. And our church has stipulated the specific decisions that we must make together as a congregation, as a membership. Decisions like calling pastors and affirming officers and sending missionaries of the church. Decisions like receiving new members. Decisions like approving the church budget. Now, it's a great privilege, isn't it, to be able to give to this local church, to give financially to the work and the furtherance of the gospel, and then to come together and to decide as a church family how those monies will be used for the furthering of the gospel. Now, I may not enjoy raising my hand when someone is being sent out of our membership for unrepentant sin, but I'll tell you one way that I do love to raise my hand. I love raising my hand to send out missionaries from our midst. Just like the Antioch church sent out Paul and Barnabas, it's a responsibility of the local church, and doing it is one of my favorite things. And we recently just did this when we sent members Tanner and Steffi to a Middle Eastern country with many unreached people groups. And to do so, it was a great joy to be able to raise my hand and to say, go from our midst, carry the good news of the gospel with you. That's authority I'm happy to exercise as a member of this church. And if you aren't a member, you're missing out on these wonderful privileges that are afforded to Christians in the scriptures. Now, there are three groups of people in this room that I would like to address directly this morning. And the first are those of you who have yet to decide to follow Jesus. Now, if you're just checking out to see what Christianity is about. You're just investigating who Jesus is. I want you to know, and I want you to hear it from our hearts. We're just thrilled you're here. We're thrilled. And we hope you'll keep coming back week after week as we gather together to praise the Lord of this universe and to learn more about our Savior Jesus who died for us. And while there are many privileges that are associated with local church membership, I want you to hear that none of them make much sense apart from the ultimate privilege. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the apostle writes, "But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The greatest privilege that we can have in this world is to become a child of God. And if you haven't done that, you can do it today. All you have to do is receive Jesus as your Savior. Believe that he died for your sins and that he rose from the dead and that he's living now in heaven and he's reigning. Now, he gave up his privileges in heaven and he came to earth to die for your sins. And he was forsaken by his Father on the cross. He bore the Father's wrath for your sins so that you might not be abandoned, that you might not be forsaken, but that you yourself would have a seat at the Father's table. And Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And I want you to know, we would love for you to become a part of God's family, to become a part of God's flock by trusting in him for salvation, and then join this local church family as we follow him together. We would love that. A more recent American Express ad campaign asked a pointed question: are you a card member? It wasn't as effective as membership has its privileges, but I asked today a variation of that question to everyone here who is already a Christian, and that is simply, are you a church member? If not, you're the second group with whom I'd like to speak. Now, some of you might be visiting us for the first time or second time. If so, this is a pretty awkward sermon for people who are visiting. But I think it's also a helpful sermon because hopefully you hear our heart for how we care for our members, for our people. And I hope you'll consider as you come back week after week to consider joining this church. Now, some of you are here today and you're not old enough to join. Our bylaws stipulate that you need to be 18 to join a church family, our church family. And so I want to speak to you directly and say, I hope that you'll hold in your mind the importance of this biblical principle of church membership so that when you turn 18, you won't just be able to vote for your country, but also vote here as a member of this local church. I want you to think of that and look forward to that. Now, some of you are here on brief assignment with the government or with the military, and I want you to consider joining us as well. We know that transience is just a part of life in Arlington. It's a part of ministry in Arlington as well. But we would rather have you be a part of us, even if only for a short time, than not at all. We want you to join us. Now, some of you who aren't members have been here for quite some time. And part of the reason may be the change in our emphasis over the years. And obviously, our worship services are open to everyone for participation, but there is a tremendous blessing in becoming a member of this body. And we believe that every Christian should be a member of a local church. That's the basic assumption of the New Testament. So we want every Christian who attends services here to become a committed contributor, to become a member of this body. We want you to join us. We want you to hear that. This is not an elite exclusive club, but a welcome, inclusive family that follows Christ. Please don't miss out on the privileges that come with membership. The process is simple. Take our four-session class called Cherrydale Explored. It actually starts next week. If you're moved today to consider joining our church, come. Cherrydale Explored, 230B for the first week, right down these stairs. And then you'll fill out an application and sit down with an elder before being welcomed by our congregation at a members' gathering. Please consider making the move from consumer to committed contributor. For the third group, for those of us who are members, joining is really just the beginning. Membership is more than having your name on a roll. The membership of this church is a family. I can say that. I've been here for 9.5 years. This is my family. But the only way it'll feel to all of us like a family is if we each take seriously the promises that we have made to one another. They truly are privileges. And we can only be responsible for ourselves. So I want to ask the question, how are you doing personally, church member? Is your membership meaningful? Who are you loving and serving? Who are you encouraging and building up? Whose burdens are you bearing? With whom are you suffering? To whom are you accountable? Who's accountable to you? And are you asking the hard questions and speaking the truth in love? Our maturity in Christ together as a local church depends on our spirit-filled commitment to one another. There's one specific application that I want for every single member of this church to consider, and that's participation in our bi-monthly members' gatherings. On the third Sunday of every odd month, six times a year, we have a members' gathering from 4:45 p.m. to 7 p.m. And this is where we share a meal together. And Baptists love potlucks. They love them. And this is a chance where we hear about the work that God is doing in our midst as a church family. And this is also where we get to exercise many of our membership privileges as we make decisions together. Our next members' gathering is Sunday, September 15th, and we'll be voting on our annual budget, among other important items. So I want to encourage you, please sign up today for that gathering and put the members' gatherings on your calendar as a repeating event. Make them a priority as you take your church membership seriously. And if you're considering membership at Cherrydale, or even if you're just visiting and you want to see what it's about, you're welcome to come as well. Just sign up and come and join us. We'd love to have you on the September 15th. Now, we all agree to the Cherrydale Covenant when we join, so I thought it would be good for all who are members of this local church whom God has gathered at this time in this place to stand and recite the covenant together so that we might remind each other of the promises that we've made to him and to one another. So if you're a member of Cherrydale Baptist Church, please stand and read with me. We join together to love God, purposing to make time daily for Bible study, meditation, and prayer, and to seek the filling and refreshing of the Holy Spirit, that we may know his will and live a victorious and holy Christian life through his power. We earnestly endeavor to maintain a godly home life and to bring up those under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We unite together in attending with our family the services of the church in order to be better equipped to serve Christ. We unite in loving one another, ever striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and good works. As far as it depends on us, we will live peaceably with everyone, and denying ungodliness and every worldly lust, we will seek by example and word to win the unsaved to the Lord Jesus Christ. We join in supporting the ministries of our church and its worldwide mission thrust in every way possible, especially by fervent prayer and by faithful giving of our means, as God has prospered us. If leaving this place, we commit ourselves to unite as soon as possible with another church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. You may be seated as we close in prayer. Father, we are just so grateful for your grace to us. We're so grateful that we can call you Father, that you have made it possible for us to be a part of your family by your grace and through the blood of your son, Jesus. And God, we thank you that your body just doesn't exist in theory around the world, but you have made local churches to gather week after week, and I thank you so much for this church family. Help us to grow in likeness of Christ. Help us to know the glories of who you are, and help us to follow you faithfully. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.